sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would pierce to the deepest parts of our being, and we would see what needs to change in our hearts, Father, and that you would give us the grace to surrender those things unto you and to repent where repentance is needed, that our hearts would be truly broken and surrendered unto you, and they would bring forth the fruit of obedience in our lives that would bring you honor and glory. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for saving us by your grace. We know that there's no other way we could ever be saved. And so I pray that we would respond to you tonight as your people, and you would be pleased to do work in our hearts to sanctify us through your truth, for your word is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. Zechariah 7, verses 11 to 14 is what I want us to look at together tonight, but let's get a little bit of an introduction to the book itself. Zechariah was one of the prophets that God used not only to foretell the first and the second comings of the Messiah, but also to call his people to repentance. God gave Zechariah a message, a strong message, calling his people to repent of their wicked ways, to return to him, to return in obedience to his word, to listen to the messengers that God had sent into their lives. And we see this especially in the way that the book begins in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. The prophet's call to the people to return to God, of course, implies that they had wandered away from him and away from his word and away from the message that the prophets had brought to them. And so he warned them. He said, do not be like your fathers who resisted the word of God, who rejected the prophets, who would not listen to the message that God had sent to them. Then in chapter 7, we see a number of visions. Actually, chapter 7 follows a portion of the book that gives a number of visions that Zechariah had, which concerned the state of Israel being in disobedience, being in apostasy, being in rebellion against God, and the judgment that would become, that would come upon them, the judgment that God would bring upon them, and it would be a swift judgment. And so we come then to chapter 7, and we find questions that the prophet asks to stir the conscience of the people and to expose the heart problem in Israel. It says in verse 4 of chapter 7, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? See, at this point in Israel, religion had become mere ritual. Fasting was no longer practiced from the heart. It wasn't practiced by people who just wanted God so badly that they were willing to give up food in order to spend time with God and to seek His face. It was for mere ritual. They were now doing it for themselves. They did not have hearts that were broken and repentant before God, but they were proud and arrogant and disobedient. And their fasting was a way of showing off and trying to impress God with their ritual. Their eating and drinking was not done to the glory of God, but to the glory of self. And so they were in need of correction. The prophet says in verse 7, are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. So here are words of correction that are coming from God through the prophets. Basically, Zechariah was saying, do not try and impress God with all kinds of outward religious activity without giving Him your heart. That's always been the kind of worship that God has wanted. God has never been pleased or satisfied with lip service or outward ritual. That was the problem of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Over and over, Jesus rebuked them, called them to repentance, tried to convince them that God was not impressed with their religion. God was not impressed with their ritual. He actually despised their lip service. So Zechariah was saying to the people, God doesn't want your religion if He doesn't have your heart. God is not pleased with ritual that seeks to impress Him. So a surrendered heart, a transformed heart, is what God wants. And that will then naturally produce this kindness and compassion that He calls for in verse 9. It goes on then in verse 11. But they refused to pay attention. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to the Word of God. They wouldn't listen to the messenger of God in their life. They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the prophets which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as He called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Zechariah is saying, remember what happened. Do not be like your fathers. Do not be like those before you who would not listen to the prophets, who stoned the prophets, who shut their ears to the message that God brought to them. Do not have hearts that are stubborn. Again, Zechariah is getting to the real issue. The issue is the heart. Why was God not pleased with their fasting? Because their heart was not in it. In their heart, they had closed themselves to God. So their fasting and all their ritual meant nothing. So their true heart problem is exposed. And in one word, we can identify it as stubbornness. Stubbornness is the key problem, the true heart problem here that is confronted by the prophet. The most penetrating verse in this chapter, in my opinion, is verse 13. And it shows how stubbornness kills prayer. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord. What is the relationship between stubbornness and prayer? What does stubbornness do to our prayer lives? The text before us tonight answers these questions. But first, let's look at what stubbornness looks like. What stubbornness looks like. These verses reveal two indications of stubbornness, two characteristics of stubbornness, that of closed ears and calloused hearts. I want you to notice first in verse 11, closed ears. But they refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears from hearing. This is not a picture of people who just didn't hear God because they were busy. This is conscious rebellion. This is, they were closing their ears to God. They refused to pay attention. This is selective hearing. Or maybe better, selective deafness. They refused to pay attention. They closed their ears to God. And as a result, God said, I'm not going to listen. You wouldn't listen to me. I won't listen to you. That's kind of the relationship there between this attitude and prayer. Stubbornness silences the voice of God. Look at Psalm 32. I think there's a great illustration of that here in the life of David. There was a point in David's life in which he was very stubborn. He would not listen to God. He would not listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, he suffered for it. But thankfully, God broke through. David repented. And we have this wonderful psalm that begins, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So he introduces this psalm about repentance and forgiveness and confession with this declaration of how wonderful it is to know that your heart is clean. How wonderful it is to know that your heart is right with God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But this blessedness did not come without a high price. In fact, a painful price. I want you to notice as we move on in verse 3 that stubbornness makes us slow to admit wrong. Stubbornness makes us slow to admit wrong. And that's what we see here in verse 3 as we move through this psalm. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Notice the effects of unconfessed sin in David's life. He was slow to admit his sin. He kept silent about his sin. He was stubborn. He would not confess his sin before God. And what happened? His body wasted away, groaning all day long. Speaking of physical, mental, emotional, spiritual exhaustion. He was drained, completely drained, like you feel in the fever heat of summer, you know, on those days in which it's 100 degrees and 110% humidity, and you are just drained. Every ounce of energy is taken from you. That's what happens when we are slow to confess our sin before God. But notice then what happens in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. So David came to the realization that this doesn't pay. He finally was broken under the conviction of the Lord, and he confessed his sin before God. And as a result, he then began to feel the peace and the blessing of being cleansed before God. Verse 6 teaches us an important lesson. Now he's ready. Now he's ready to teach us from his experience. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Here is David's testimony that God is quick to forgive. When we come to him in brokenness and repentance, he is quick to forgive. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee. Now notice in verse 6, who does David call godly? It is not those who have never sinned. It is those who acknowledge their sin. It is those who deal rightly with their sin. And that really is the difference between a godly man and an ungodly man. A godly man sees his sin, recognizes it, confesses it, turns from it. He's willing to deal with it biblically. The one who is stubborn and resistant to God does not want to deal with his heart before God. He does not want to deal honestly with himself and with his sin. And so there's a sense in which David is calling sinners godly in verse 6. And what he means is the godly sinner is the one who deals with his sin in a godly way. So when we sin and God convicts us, let us not be like David and close our ears and be slow to admit our wrong, but let us be quick to run to the God of grace and mercy and confess our sin before God, because he delights in forgiving us. He delights in restoring us. He doesn't want us to continue in rebellion and stubbornness and have to reap the consequences that David had to reap. God is good. God disciplines his children. He wants to restore us when we sin. Stubbornness robs us of that blessing, because stubbornness makes us slow to admit wrong. Secondly, I want you to notice that stubbornness makes us unteachable and unwilling to change. That's a second way that stubbornness closes our ears. It is because it makes us unteachable and unwilling to change. Notice this in verse 8 and verse 9 of Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Verse 8 indicates that God wants us to be teachable. But stubbornness makes us unteachable. David says in verse 9, don't be as stubborn as a mule. This is where that phrase comes from. It's biblical. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Do not be as stubborn as a mule. Be open to correction. Let the Lord use His Word to correct you. Stubbornness makes us unteachable. Stubbornness causes pride to well up in our hearts, and we say to one another, we say to people who try and correct us, "Who are you to say anything to me? You have sin in your life too." It's probably true of anyone who comes to us, isn't it? I mean, if we looked hard and long enough, and if they looked hard and long enough, there'd be something that we could find and that they could find. How do we respond to correction? Are we teachable? Are we as stubborn as mules? Digging our heels. Refuse to be corrected. Jeremiah 32:33 says, "And they have turned their back to me and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction." See, stubbornness prevents us from readily accepting the Word of God and then robs us of the blessing that comes from correction. And that's what we learn here from David in Psalm 32. He starts out the psalm declaring how wonderful it is to be blessed before God, to have your heart clean before God. But then he goes on to say, "Hey, I want you to understand, there was a time in my life when I wouldn't have said that because I was miserable. I was miserable because I was stubborn. I wouldn't listen to the Lord. I wouldn't allow myself to be convicted. I wouldn't confess my sin. And so don't be that way. Be godly. Deal with your sin in a biblical way. Be teachable. Let people instruct you." Verse 10, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." Many are the sorrows of the person who hardens his heart against God and will not listen. And then he wraps up the psalm. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Again, it's the issue of the heart. Our hearts right before God. That's what God wants. Stubbornness robs us of a heart that is open and teachable. So Zechariah confronts God's people, tells them, "Don't be like your stubborn fathers. Don't have closed ears." But then he also deals with the issue of their calloused hearts. If you notice back in Zechariah 7 and verse 12, not only did they stop their ears from hearing, but Zechariah says, they made their hearts like flint. You know what flint is, right? Extremely hard rock. They made their hearts like flint. It is they who made their hearts flint. They hardened their own hearts. But how did they harden their hearts? Or why did they harden their hearts? Verse 12, "so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets." One of the greatest dangers of stubbornness is that it hardens a person's heart against the Word of God. And in a sense, what we end up saying in our hearts to God is, "I know better than you know. I know how to run my life better than you do." Is that true? Do we know how to run our lives better than God? And yet, that's kind of how we act sometimes in the stubbornness of our hearts and our wills when we don't want to hear what God is trying to say to us. Calloused hearts. Well, let me give you two more characteristics of stubbornness that relate to this issue of calloused hearts. First, stubbornness makes it easier to be disobedient. Turn to Psalm 78. Stubbornness makes it easier to be disobedient. This was a problem in Israel. Psalm 78 is what we would call an historical psalm. It is a musical history of Israel. And in the first part of the psalm, the writer's point here is to try to convince the children of Israel not to be stubborn and disobedient like their fathers. It says in verse 1, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." And notice verse 8, "and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." They were stubborn in their hearts. They would not listen to the Word of God. They would not tell their children the Word of God. They would not live lives of example before their children. And it's because their spirit was not faithful to God. They were not faithful to God in their hearts because their hearts were stubborn, resistant to God. And that made it easier for them to be disobedient, to follow in the ways of the flesh. Similar example is found in Exodus 32. Moses was on Mount Sinai. If you'll turn there in Exodus 32. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commands from the Lord, the law from God. And while he was there, Aaron cowardly gave in to the calls of the people and led them to fashion a golden calf and then to praise and worship this calf for bringing them out of Egypt, when we, of course, know who truly brought them out of Egypt. And in verse 8, God said to Moses, "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made it for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And in the very next verse, it tells us why they were disobedient. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people.'" The word obstinate means stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-hearted. All of the words, all of the descriptions that we are seeing here in Zechariah chapter 7. God said their hearts were stubborn, and therefore they were quick to be disobedient. They were quick to fall into idolatry because their hearts were resistant to God and to His Word, to the law that God was giving to them through Moses. So, you need to think about it this way. To be stubborn is to be disobedient. But then that stubbornness and disobedience have a snowball effect. And it becomes worse and worse and worse, and it leads to hardened hearts, calloused hearts. So stubbornness makes it easier to be disobedient. You know, when we are determined to do things our way instead of God's way, our ears are closed. You know it, I know it. We've all had times in our lives when we were just determined, this is what we're going to do, period. Doesn't matter what anybody says to us. This is what I'm going to do. And those are painful, very painful lessons. But God is at work in our hearts. He wants our hearts to be broken and submissive before Him. So stubbornness makes it easier to be disobedient. But secondly, I want you to notice that stubbornness makes us resistant to correction. And we've touched on this already. It ties in very closely with the first part in the closing of the ears. But I want you to notice an illustration of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Because as stubbornness makes the heart hard, that hardened heart then becomes resistant to correction. And therefore we miss out on the discipline that God is wanting to bring into our lives so that we will grow and that we will change. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. Now Jehoiada was the high priest during the reign of Athaliah and Josiah. And Jehoiada was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a champion of God's righteousness. But as verse 15 tells us, he died. Verse 17 then says, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. So after his death, after the death of this champion of righteousness, the leaders of Judah convinced Joash to go back into idolatry. And his major mistake, of course, was to listen to them. As a result, they abandoned God. Verse 18 says, they abandoned the house of the Lord, the temple. They abandoned the temple, the only proper place for worship. And they went up into the hills to worship the Asherim, to worship the idols. Now, pick it up in 19. Yet, he sent prophets to them. So God sent them prophets to call them back, to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Here's that resistance. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. This is a different Zechariah, not the one we're looking at in Zechariah 7. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. What a tragedy. Here were people who had a godly leader, and as soon as he died, they turned away from the Lord. They listened to the ungodly leaders, the false prophets. They went back into idolatry. And so God said, I'll send them prophets to correct them. But they would not listen, verse 19. Tells us they were resistant to correction. Notice, it doesn't say that they could not listen. They would not listen. They chose in their hearts to be stubborn and resistant to the correction that God had brought to them. So much so that they actually ended up stoning the man of God who had been sent to call them to repentance. Stubbornness hardens the heart against correction by making us unwilling to listen. And it actually then breeds a hatred or an anger toward God's messengers of truth. Thirdly, in relation to a calloused heart, I want you to notice that stubbornness makes us want our own way, even if it is not God's will. Illustration of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll just turn back there. Samuel's sons had become disobedient and disgraceful to God. Here in the book of 1 Samuel, they were a disgrace to the nation. It says that in verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. So the sons of Samuel, who was both a judge and a priest, these sons were disobedient and disgraceful to God. As a result, the people spoke to Samuel and they demanded a king like all of the other nations. Verse 4 says, "And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.'" They wanted to be like everybody else. Samuel then pleaded with God. But God replied, No, Samuel. You see the pleading. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people." Samuel knew that this was not the best thing for the people. But God says, give them what they want. Give them what they want. "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." That's an incredible statement. What was the root behind Israel's request for a king? They wanted to be like all the other nations, but at the root of even that request and that demand was that they had already in their hearts rejected God from being their king. And they wanted their own way, regardless of what God said. So Samuel then warned the people. He warned them that a king would take their sons for war. He would make their daughters cooks. And he would take their money for taxes. It says in verse 18, Samuel replied, "Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us." See, stubbornness makes us unwilling to listen. It hardens our hearts. It makes us demand our own way, even if it is not God's will. God would not listen to the people's cry because they had already determined in their heart that they would not listen to Him. So stubbornness closes our ears to God. It hardens our hearts to the point that we no longer even care ultimately what God's will is. Now, what does this then do to God's ears? What does our stubbornness do to God's ears? Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 7. And this then is the connection to prayer. As we think about prayer and how God wants us to be people of prayer, we really need to think through this issue of stubbornness in our hearts and how submissive are we really in our hearts. Many times we can be submissive outwardly. We can be submissive in our words. And that can appear to be submission. But if it's not truly in our hearts, then it's just lip service to God. Well, verse 13 gives us a very sobering answer to this question. What does stubbornness in our hearts do to prayer? Or what does it do to God's ears? And it came about that just as He called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So when we allow stubbornness to capture our hearts, we lose our fellowship with God. Our prayer life becomes futile, basically, because we're really just talking to ourselves, because God has chosen to close His ears. It's not that He cannot listen. He says, I will not listen. Psalm 51:17 describes the kind of heart that God wants us to have. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. I love that verse because it describes the kind of heart that God will never reject. A broken and a contrite heart. A broken heart, a crushed heart. God will not despise that heart. In our tough guy world, we sometimes think that brokenness is a weakness. But it's not. God says, if your heart is broken and contrite before Me, I'll not despise you. If your heart is hard, if you're stubborn, then I will. I will despise that heart. And so as Psalm 32 was a psalm of confession, so Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. And again, it reminds us that when God works in our hearts and convicts us of sin, the best possible response is to allow that convicting work of the Holy Spirit to break us. That we would let go of that stubbornness that's in our hearts. That we would have Him take these hard hearts of flint and break them and make them soft and pliable. A stubborn heart is diametrically opposed to a contrite heart. A heart that is broken with humility. God says, verse 13, came about that just as He called, they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. That's a sobering verse. Is there stubbornness in our hearts tonight? What is our hearing like? If God did a hearing test on us, would He find us willfully hearing impaired? Would He find our hearts soft, pliable, broken, contrite? Or would He find stubborn, hard hearts that, when corrected, just become angry instead of broken before Him? I don't know about you, but I so much want God to do mighty things in response to my prayers. And I think I know the rest of you well enough to say that that's what you want too. That we would be a church that calls upon God to do mighty things and He does them. That God looks at our hearts and He sees brokenness and humility and contriteness, not stubbornness, not hardness, not resistance, but humility. Every one of us in this room has far more pride in our hearts than we realize. And we need God to humble us, to break our hearts and to deal with the stubbornness that is there. Father, we confess to you tonight that there are too many times that we are a stubborn people. There are too many times when your word tells us something and our flesh stiffens its neck and raises up its back, and we resist what you're doing in our lives. We confess that to you, Father. We don't want to be that way anymore. We want to be broken, Lord. We want to be repentant before you. Father, I confess to you that there are too many times in my own heart that I am stubborn. And I want my way. And my ears are not always open as they ought to be. And my heart sometimes has a crust, a hard crust upon it. Father, I don't want that. I want here together tonight with all these people. I want a broken and a contrite spirit, O God. Forgive us, Lord, for our stubbornness, for our resistance to correction, to the times that we exalt our own will above yours. Just the general state of pride that we often live in. We confess that to you, Lord, as a hindrance in our prayer lives. We don't want to be like these people in Zechariah. We don't ever want you to say to us, because you would not listen, I will not listen to you. So, Father, please give us hearts that are soft and pliable, spiritual ears that are open. Remove this heart of stone and stubbornness. Give us a broken, soft heart that just says, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do in my life, do it. I just want my life to please you, to glorify you. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you specifically about something, as he has to me, and you just want a few moments of silence to have some confession before the Lord. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And because of that, Father, we pray, give us that kind of heart. In Jesus' name, amen.